All right. If you are, ages 6 to 12 or so, you are welcome to go downstairs for sort of a children's time during the sermon. You are also more than welcome to stay with your family if you'd like, so that will be up to you. All right. So we're starting a new sermon series, and it's sort of based all around exile, going into exile, surviving exile, experiencing exile. I'm going to be drawing from a book that, if you're interested, it's short. It's maybe 90 pages, 100 pages, by Scott Daniels, called Embracing Exile. So that might be something worth reading. It's highly readable. It's not like academic theology. Each chapter at the end has great, like, thoughtful study questions and other things. So I think that's something that you would enjoy over the next 5 weeks as we talk about exile. I'm going to move this, though, because I have to move around. So, exile is the context with which Scripture gets written, for the most part. Most of the Old Testament, in the form that we have it now, was put together, was assimilated while Israel was in exile in Babylon. Much of it, a chunk of it, right? Exile is the reality of much of the New Testament as well. Because what you have is the Israelites living in a Roman world. Rome is the occupying force. Israel can practice their worship and things, but they don't have power. They don't have land. That's Rome's, right? So the context of the Gospels, the context of Jesus' life, is one of occupation. The context of Acts and the early church is one of exile, persecution. Much of Scripture comes from a place of exile. So I think understanding it will be helpful for us. Because when we read it, you read it from the point of view of an exile, predominantly. So, like, you think about reading Genesis as an example. So we read Genesis 1 through 3, and this is how God actually created. We'll read it like science or something, right? We've got humans eating a piece of fruit and talking snakes and... But if you think about it in a different way, not that that's bad, right? But in a different context, you were given a garden, an Eden, a paradise, a land flowing with milk and honey, maybe? And you sinned and you turned from God and you worshipped idols and then you were removed from that garden and you became exiles. You read the story of Adam and Eve from the context of a group of people in exile and suddenly their story is the story of exile. How did we get here? How did we lose our land? Why are we here, right? Adam and Eve's story now is our story. Cain gets exiled because of his sin. He kills his brother and is cast out, right? Exile. Abraham ends up in exile, not because of his sin, but because of God's call in chapter 12 of Genesis. Go to a land I will show you. Leave your family, right? He ends up in exile. Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers and goes into exile in Egypt. Naomi ends up in exile because of famine. Ruth ends up in exile because of her love for Naomi. Jesus is in exile, living in a Roman world. Exile shows up over and over and over again, so you're not alone. This is the context for much of Scripture. To understand it appropriately, we sort of have to understand exile. And to do that, I think maybe our lives will help. Your own stories of exile are going to help in this endeavor. And later I'm going to share some that you sent me. I asked you to share your stories of exile, and we're going to talk about some of those stories, right? It's part of the human condition. You cannot escape it. It is unavoidable. You will find yourself at times in your life feeling like you are in exile, that you do not have a home, that you are displaced, that you don't have a place of comfort, of love, of support. You feel like an outsider, right? That will happen to you. My hope is that we might be able to turn to Scripture, to our history, and to each other's lives for hope, a place to turn with those feelings of exile. Good news, bad news, I'm not sure. I think this is just the reality. Circumstances can sort of put you into exile. So I think about some of you, like Christina, have moved. Sylvie has to start a new school. My son has to start sixth grade, right? Some of you start new jobs and you feel displaced. You don't even know where the grocery store is. You're not sure how to use this learning system at school or whatever, this operating system at work. Exile, you graduate from college. You feel like, where do I belong now? Exile will happen to you because of circumstances. Many of you feel in exile because you feel like culture has passed you by. You remember the good old days when X, Y, or Z was the case, but not anymore. Not with this younger generation, not with these nitwits running the show or whatever, right? And you feel like you don't have a country. You don't have a, right? Everything sort of moved so much to the, where do I fit? Where do I belong? Some of you have been exiled from church, right? You felt like you had a church home, and then because of various things that happened in that church, many of you have church trauma. You feel displaced. New leadership, new decision making. Problems in your own life that maybe make you feel like I can't be at church anymore, right? But now I've lost my home, my spiritual home, my church family. Some of you feel like you're exiled because of injury or illness or aging. Like, I used to know how things worked, and as I lose autonomy, I feel like I don't know where I belong, what I contribute, what the purpose of my life is anymore. You can't avoid it. So situations and circumstances can plunge you there, but the Christian call, I would argue anyway, right? You can disagree with me on this. This is Joe Bankard. I would argue the Christian call is that we pursue exile in a way. We're called to exile. And this is what I mean. Wherever you happen to live, Boise, the US, China, Iraq, the moment you say you're a Christian, when we are baptized, we're drowned in the waters and come up a new creation, we belong to the kingdom of God. I no longer belong here. I'm a resident alien, is what Stanley Hauerwas says. I live here, but I don't belong here. The world doesn't feel quite right because the world isn't the kingdom. And so I'm longing for this reality where God will be present. Every tear from our eyes, as Emily beautifully sang, when pain is no more, when the hungry are fed, I'm longing for that kingdom where justice will reign, but I live in a world where it doesn't, and so I'm displaced as a Christian. No matter where I live, and no matter how good my life is, no matter how secure I feel, I should also feel a little bit like I'm longing for a place that will only come to fruition when Christ returns, that will only happen later, it's not yet. It's like a fundamental reality. Exile and being a resident alien. Scott Daniels quotes Walter Brueggemann, a famous Old Testament scholar, who writes this. Years ago, this is Walter Brueggemann, I discovered that there is only one story in the Bible, and that story just gets repeated over and over again. The primary story in Scripture is that God has called the people to be God's reflection, God's image in the world. The problem is that these people always live in a place that keeps trying to shape them in ways contrary to the ways of God. So every place in the Bible is trying to answer this question. How can we live as God's unique people in the midst of this place that lives so contrary to God's purposes? How do we live in exile well? How do we live in exile such that we will stay faithful to God rather than to get consumed by what is not God? So that's our challenge, that's our task. And I think the first step is just to become okay with being in exile. Because what I want to do is escape that feeling. I want to run, I want to numb it out, I want to distract myself. I want to find a way to get comfortable so that I'm okay, but in doing that, I end up ignoring my unique Christian call to represent God in the world, right? So to feel comfortable, to feel at home, to fit in some way, to run from exile, is to get consumed or assimilated into what is ultimately not the kingdom. So the first thing is, let's get comfortable with exile. And you know how we do that? We're going to share stories. That's how we're going to do it. So you're not the only one. You don't know, you're not the only one who feels this way. You're not the only one who feels like culture is left and gone off to hell in a handcart. You're not the only one who feels somewhat displaced, right? Spiritually displaced. Displaced from your families and others, others do too. So I'm going to talk a little bit. Some of the obvious ways we might do this is to think about Chantal, part of our congregation in the back, who had to flee the Congo because of violence, who still has shrapnel in her body, who lost her husband and her oldest son, who is an exile in a very literal sense, exiled from her country and not able to go back. What that must be like, how that must feel, to be a stranger in a strange land and yet to try to maintain a sense of identity. The beautiful thing about Chantal is, if you've ever talked to her, her love of God, her desire to sing and to praise God and to, is so real. So she experiences exile and is able to connect to God in this powerful way in this place that's so important. For those that don't know, we have a Swahili congregation that meets in the evenings filled with exiles, filled with similar stories that are trying to find a home, find a place to worship God. And I'm so grateful that Colister cares about that. Jacqueline and Christelle and Axel and the whole family had to flee the Congo and ended up in South Africa and are now here in the U.S. as exiles, here part of this congregation, like really displaced, trying to find a home. And Colister is a place for exiles. So if you feel like you're in exile, you're in the right place. This is a place. This is where you belong.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That's a good place to amen. That makes me feel good. But that's not it. I got emails. Karen sent me an email. It was so vulnerable. Her story is one of exile, but it's an exile from family. Maybe the worst kind of trauma, church trauma, family trauma. But from a very young age, didn't fit in with her family, who was very conservative, very, very broken as a home. Her mom was a teenager when Karen was born and wasn't sure how to be a mom or an adult. But early on, Karen realized she didn't agree with the theology and the politics of her surroundings. And so as she spoke out, she found out very quickly that that meant exile for you, silence for you, shunning for you. Her mom married her stepdad, who very quickly got Karen pushed out of the house at age 17 because of disagreement. 17 years old, she's on her own. In the following 40 years, she saw her mom about five times, a handful of times. That's it, 40 years. She recently had a conversation with her mom that had a lot of tears, a lot of regret on her mom's end. I would hope some healing. But that's not just Karen's story. Many of you have felt like your theological views, your life choices, your political views mean exile from family, exile from home. Where do I belong and where do I fit and who will love me unconditionally? Because that's the experience of being loved conditionally. We'll love you if. Thank you for sharing, because that gives, right, we're going to get comfortable with being in exile. And getting comfortable is that you're not the only one. For those that know John Brown, right, deep exile. So he is 95, independent for most of his life. And in this last year, he had to be moved to a living facility. A place he doesn't want to be, but needs to be for his own safety. And not only was he moved into this facility, but very recently, he had to be moved to the memory ward because he was not able to find his room in the building. He's exiled in the midst of his exile. Many of you feel that to one degree or another because of age, stage of life. The worst thing that you can do is to remain independent when what you could really use is a community of people that are ready to love you, assist you, that you might show the way to dealing with exile gracefully. This is a place for exiles. So I'm going to say two things to conclude. One is for people that right now feel like you might be in exile, and the other is for those of us that maybe feel a little bit more comfortable. Are we okay with that? So if you're someone right now who feels a little bit displaced, like you don't have a home and you're not sure where you fit, your life has given you circumstances that have turned you a little bit upside down, I want you to hear the words that Christina read. Okay? The context is Exodus. Israel has literally been slaves, exiled in Egypt, no autonomy. And they have been liberated. And they are moving out into the desert, into the unknown, right? Away from Egypt, with very little resources. And here are these beautiful promises of God, and I believe they hold true for you as you are in exile. The enemy boasted, "I will pursue, I will overtake Israel, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you, O Lord, blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. God has not abandoned you. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. By the power of your arm, they will be still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You, Lord, will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever." Please hear that. The Lord is here to deliver you and redeem you and sustain you, to bring us all to the place that God has planned, that God is establishing, God's kingdom, where we won't be exiled anymore. There's a word I've decided is one of the most powerful in the English language, and it's the word yet. The power of yet. That sounds like a sermon series. God's kingdom hasn't come in full yet. Thank you, that was good. Yet. I tell my son all the time, it's not that you can't do this math. You can't do this math.
Yes.
I haven't forgiven yet. I haven't found my place yet. But you're not alone, and God has not left you. I'm not good at this yet. I can't do this yet. This hasn't happened yet. And the yet means we just need a little bit more ferocious patience. We need to hold on just a little bit longer. Sit in exile a little bit longer. Don't run from it. Don't abandon where you're at, because this has something to teach you. This is where growth happens. Israel's at its best when it's in exile. Israel's not at its best when it's got the monarchy and power and money. It's at its best when it has to rely on God. So my word for you if you feel in exile is one of hope. My word for you if you don't feel that way is one of challenge. For those that feel okay, you feel pretty good, you're at a place where maybe you've got some comfort and something to give, well then your call is to ensure that every person around you who is experiencing exile has a shoulder to cry on and an ear that will listen and hands that will catch stones. I read in the paper about a story in Caldwell. They have migrant workers' children, right, that go to a Head Start program for preschool. And the buses have the word migrant on the side of them. And there have been harassing drivers because, I assume in their mind, migrant means undocumented, or they have some predetermined stereotype of what these children are or what they are doing, correct? Now, the good news is, I read the story and then I made some calls, and what I heard back was, it isn't as serious as the article might make it sound. So there have been some incidents which are troubling, and changes are occurring, like they're taking the word migrant off the buses and things like that. But I thought to myself as I'm preparing the sermon and I'm reading this, I can't think of a group of people who might feel more in exile, not only in a strange place, moving from place to place for work, so exile is a reality, but then there are people that actively don't want you, judge you or curse you, threaten. But see, Colossae is a place for exiles. Colossae is a place we catch stones that get thrown. Colossae is a place where we catch our voice and we stand up. Some of us are at a place to do that. You'd be shocked at the number of people you encounter each day that feel like exiles. And what they really need, right, is to know they're loved and to be welcomed into a place like this. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for every person in this room who feels exiled, that they might practice fierce patience. They haven't been delivered yet. Justice hasn't come yet, but it's coming. And you are working, and you are present. Give them hope, and give them patience. Help this to be a place for exiles. And for all of those, Lord, who have something to offer, who have enough stability and comfort and space to be a shield for exiles, Lord, that's my prayer, that we would have the courage to do that, to step into your call for our lives. We love you, Lord, and we're grateful that you have not abandoned us or left us alone. Amen. Amen. Please stand for the closing song.